Thanks for joining us for today's special edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week's special guest, Dave Reaver, shares a powerful message and testimony of his life as a veteran. Now here's Dave Reaver.
Whoa. You're just doing that because you mean it. And good morning to everybody. Pastor Ray, thanks for the nicest introduction. Beautiful. I'm so happy to be here. I think you can tell. I'm just on the verge of speechless, but I've never quite gotten over that verge. I managed to be speechless. I had the most beautiful evening with Pastor and Mrs. Noah last night with my wife at a restaurant overlooking the city of Portland. Y'all treated us like we were kings, and it was just the perfect start for an evening that would lead into today with the most beautiful audience. All you young people down here a while ago, my goodness, that moved me. This church is blessed. I go to churches where the young people sit on the back row of the balcony. And they're on the front row of the front and center. You're just beautiful. People say, you know, how old are you, Mr. Reaver? Well, I'm 69, but I'm going on 40, and 40 is the new 20, and I'm 19 according to Common Core math. So my average audience age is 19, and that's quite literally the truth. The average age of the warfighters in Iraq and Afghanistan throughout the last number of years is 19. I speak in public schools to this day to tens of thousands and thousands and thousands of students. And then I've done 6 tours to Iraq and 2 to Afghanistan, ministering to tens and tens of thousands of our troops. And I'm brought in by the Department of Defense, and I'm actually a contractor, and I'm known as a resiliency coach in the Comprehensive Soldier Fitness Program, which is identifiable by all of your active duty that may be here today. That's my job, but it's what I do because I love it. I am blessed because I'm a civilian contractor, and they don't tell me I can't talk about Jesus. In fact, they bring me in to share my faith to try and stop the hemorrhage of suicide among our active duty. I get to share Jesus to our military all over the world. Isn't that remarkable? I would never have believed that could happen. Because I was injured in Vietnam, I left pretty scarred and burned up and messed up pretty bad. I got a lot of spare parts. I literally do from the bottom of my foot, which is a steel plate that holds my leg together, to an artificial knee, to 12 screws and 2 rods in my back, and a steel cable that holds my chest together inside me, to a steel bar that holds my artificial ear on, to eye cover of my right eye, because I don't have an eyelid, it doesn't blink, to ear pieces that I can hear, to a hairpiece. When I die, they're going to open an Ace Hardware at the cemetery. So line up, bring your credit card. I put all my parts on the bed. Brenda said goodnight, and I was in the other room. But I got to tell you something. I'm in better health today, right now, than I've been in over 30 years. And I'm the curious case of Benjamin Dave Reaver. And the older I get, the stronger I'm getting. And I'm, like I said, I'm going on 70. It's not about me. I'm just trying to bring you up to speed to some things I'm going to be sharing. And I want you to understand that I was called of God. And when you're called of God and you answer that call, every resource is at your disposal to do what God called you to do. It's there. Regardless of what your physical history has been, when God calls you, you will run the race to the finish line. And that's the only time you ever hear, well done, thou good. You don't hear it before then. It's when you finish the race, you're faithful. We're still striving for faithfulness, but we're faithful unto death, and then well done, thou good. And which worries me when you're burned. Well done. Maybe. Good job, Dave. That'd be all right. I'll settle. You know, I'm pretty risky because I do things that are very adventuresome in my life, and I traveled every hellhole on this planet, literally, to be with our troops, and I work with the Special Operations Command of the U.S. military, which brings me up into this area, a little further north, up into Washington, to Joint Reserve Base, Lewis McChord, and I work with the Special Ops up there, known as Group 1, and I work with all the groups down up to the numbers that matter of where they go. For instance, that sounded a little confusing, but when you work with the groups of the military that are Special Operations Command, each group has an assignment on the globe. I get them all. And that's just amazing. I was with the Special Forces of the U.S. Navy. I was trained by SEAL Team 1 out of California. Brooke Army Medical Center was in San Antonio, Texas. So from California to Texas, there's a bracket of my military experience with the Navy that only lasted 8 months in Vietnam, 2 years and 6 months total active duty military service. That's not very long. To be retired the rest of your life, I made a lot of guys that were in 30 years really jealous. I said, hey, my program is real simple. It's a blast. all that, trying to put a little history together, and I sat here this morning and realized once again that the greatest call of my life was not to the United States military, which I love and adore the military people. I love them. My greatest call was not even to be a husband or a dad. My greatest call was not even to be an evangelist. My greatest calling is your greatest calling. Our greatest calling is one thing, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The greatest call of God in our life is to please the Lord. Now, if it pleases him that I am a resiliency coach with the military or a high school speaker or an evangelist, that's fine. But the first and highest calling is to please the Lord. And to do that is to come to know him and to figure out his will, which some people find it so difficult. How do you know the will of God? Well, it's simple. It starts with what is not his will. It's not his will that any should perish. But it is his will that all should come to repentance. So we have the contrast of the bad and the good. God doesn't want us to go to hell. He didn't create hell for us anyway. He created it for the angels that rebelled against him. It just so happens we rented a space in hell when we sinned. And so God, it's not his will that we should perish, but it is his will that we should come to eternal life. And today I was reminded that the presence of the Lord is so real in this house this morning. Don't ever get accustomed to it. Don't let it become second place because, oh, well, we're used to that. Never get used to it. Always relish it, cherish it, harbor it, hold it, keep it, nourish it, grow it. And any other thing you can add to that list of how to keep that presence in your church. Because I can tell you now, your church is full. Because people don't come to an empty table. You come to a table that's prepared properly. And you got the coolest pastor and wife in town. I'm telling you right now. It's just hands down the best. Thumbs up. My thumbs up don't mean much. You know. Got blown off. They made what I have out of my hip. I don't suck it, I'll tell you that. It's like, don't suck your hip. And I can't hitchhike in England. I tried that with no thumb. They thought I was shaking my fist at them. Then I tried a different finger. They tried to run over me. So I guess you can find something funny about everything in life if you look for it. It's better to laugh than to moan and complain about it. But I start out telling you I'm a little risky, and after hearing that angel play that piano, oh my goodness, I decided I want to play you a song. I'm looking for a job. Could I play a song for you? I'm not good. Now, I have to tell you right off the bat, I don't even have a thumb to reach an octave. But I want to show you, I can reach an octave without my thumb. She's going to appreciate this. But here's an octave for you. That's no fun. Okay, no big deal. On this hand, I got one finger that works, and it's got a Band-Aid on it today. And these fingers don't work, and the thumb doesn't work. These are all blown off. They got them back on, but they don't work. But they make a good mic stand. And a preaching finger. Repent! See? Try that. Repent. People don't repent. They laugh. You can't use your pinky. You got to use your index finger. That's the Billy Graham one-way finger. So when I try to play, that finger, being longer, hits first. And that's called bent note effect. Literally, for me, it's broke note effect. But when you add this together, kind of like this. A little Floyd Kramer, Last Date. How come you played that church? Because that was the first song I learned to play. Because whenever I found out that I couldn't hit the notes at the same time, it came out that bent note effect. I figured Floyd Kramer had a hand grenade blow up on him. Because you can't play that way, I don't think, without a bent note effect, without a hand grenade. But one day I was over at the church and in Midland, Texas, and I asked the Lord for this. I said, Lord, would you give me something that I've never had to replace something I've always had, lost, and can never have again? And I was referring to the damage to my hands and damage to my entire body. And I was asking the Lord for something. I believe in a thing called replacement therapy, that if you really struggle with something, the best way to get rid of it is to replace it with something good. And that's what, it's been part of my nature, and I asked the Lord for that. And I went over to the church that day, and I learned to play. Mary Had a Little Lamb. And I was playing that in the church, empty, when the pastor walked in. He said, I didn't know you played the piano. Well, I thought he was teasing. I said, oh, yeah, I'm really good. He laughed and went on. That night, he introduced me. And he said, and tonight, I'm asking Brother Dave to play a song for us at the piano. I played Mary Had a Little Lamb. But I said, God, thank you. You gave me something. And I started working on it. I'll never play like that, sweetheart. Oh, my goodness, what a magnificent gift. But I got to tell you something. You have gifts. And if they're as polished and developed as this, sweetheart, more power to you. But if you compare yourself to others, you'll never be as good. But if you compare yourself to yourself, it's my personal best. It's the best I can do. And I give it to God. Then God sees it as equal. So my gift, which I didn't have to do, puts me really on the spot and in the carnal. But in the natural, it's my gift to return to God. Give back to Him what He's given to you and give it back to Him with His anointing and watch Him bless you. In whatever you do, if it's your best, give it everything you've got, and it's as good as Tchaikovsky's Fifth Symphony in D flat or whatever. So I learned to play a song that has been my favorite, and it's the best I can do, and it's called How Great Thou Art. I hope you enjoy it. where you are. Thank you. Thank you. One of these days I'm going to fly. Amen. Chad Bach, where are you, buddy? Stand up, Chad. Where are you? Way over here in the far corner. Chad Bach, center for Portland State football team, and one of my best friends in the world. His dad is one of my dearest brothers in Christ. And glad to have you today, Chad. And you got a church home anytime you come. Amen. I'll pay the taxi fare. My wife is here, and I tell you, it's a miracle that we're together. She was my junior high school sweetheart. Really? She's the only girl I ever loved. I was 16 when I asked her to marry me. She slapped me. She did. Boy, she has a great right hook. She said, I'm only 13. I said, but you have the body of a 14-year-old. She slapped me again. TMI. Too much information. But the word if, thank God for that word. If you love me, you'll wait for me. I said, I'll pick you up at 10. I knew what she meant. So we waited, and I want every one of these young people to hear me. I know it's a total shocker. It's a gulp of air. And when I say it in public schools, they just go nuts. They cheer, they clap, they even get standing ovation. We were both virgins when we married. Isn't that cool? 49 years later, we're still married. Oh, you thought I was going to say virgin. I heard them go, We have two kids, a boy and a girl, and they have two children. My son has two boys. My daughter has two girls. All of them love Jesus, serving the Lord, everybody involved in doing something for God and humanity. My son-in-law is a cardiac paramedic right here in this city, Portland, Oregon, and he's with Tualatin Portland Fire Department. And my daughter is a gifted musician, writes songs, ministers, does CDs and all that kind of stuff. My son is an Ironman, and he's training right now for a big race coming up in Colorado in a few weeks and training for Hawaii. And he is an ordained minister. And all I can tell you is this. If I had to do it again, I wouldn't change anything. Because number one, I wouldn't know what would need to be changed anymore than I did this time. But people who say to me, you'd do it all again, wouldn't you? You know, I want to slap them. I say, that's amazing. I got hurt and you got the brain damage. No one wants to get hurt. But when you're on the other side of hurt, and you look back and you see that out of the scars and the pain and the suffering, something so good could come from it, why change it? Let's just keep moving forward and not looking backwards, saying, what if I had done this? What if I had done that? What if? And if you live your life in the world of what ifs, you will never be happy. You cannot move forward living in the world of what if. And so I've never done that. I'm trying to tell you that in spite of what has happened in my life, I'm happy. And isn't that what success in life is? I've met some of the richest people on this planet. I truly have. And for whatever reason, they're some of the most miserable because they became wealthy looking for something that would give them peace. And in fact, it destroyed their peace because they sought after the God of money. I never sought after that God, and I can tell you my life proves it. The God of money has never been that's not been my goal. But relationships, personal relationships, friendships, I relish it. And when I fell in love with that little girl, Brenda, she signed up for something that she didn't get. She signed up for a life of ministry. I was a Bible college student. Everything's going great, except I had this job that made too much money. And I worked more than I studied, and my grades dropped to below sea level. I said that to my Navy trainer, and he didn't get it. I said, and you are Navy, right? You do know what sea level means. I was going down for the third time, and I got this notice to go take my physical. I was being inducted in the Army. And I said, I told him, I said, I'll go take my physical. May I sit? Do you mind? Thank you. I have back cramps occasionally from those rods and screws in my back. Oh, that feels so good to sit down. And they told me that in the Navy, I joined the Navy so I wouldn't get hurt in the Army. I got up one morning and had a really bad year. But they told me that I would, because I had gone through college, I was the only guy in the whole group that had any college. And I said, I was flunking out. And he said, you're leadership material. You know what I thought? No kidding. I thought, we're going to lose this war. This thing is doomed for failure. Below sea level won't cut it. But I finished boot camp and went through a little additional training up in Great Lakes Naval Training Center to become a missile launcher off of ships. And I graduated top of my class. I had the best score in all of our class. First time I'd ever achieved academically, because I was in the top 10% of the lower one-third of my high school class. Did you get the fraction there? You know, 5 out of 4 people don't get it. And they told me that I was going to Coronado, California, where I would be trained to be a brown water black beret of the Special Warfare Command, U.S. Navy. Any Navy people in here know exactly what I'm talking about. And I was assigned to SEAL Team 1 for training. I was not a Navy SEAL. I was a brown water black beret. I am so proud of that, because we were a tiny little group of very highly trained special forces that ran extremely fast boats up and down the little canals of Vietnam. It was our only defense. It was made of fiberglass, mind you. You could shoot a pistol through the side of that thing. There's no place to hide, but you could run. But we had the highest KIA, killed in action, per capita of anyone in Vietnam. We had the highest rate of KIA. Because we were so vulnerable in those little tiny canals, they could throw rocks. If they can't shoot you, they can stone you. And it was an amazing experience to be there. I only lasted 8 months. But when I went to Vietnam, the hardest thing that I had ever done was when I kissed Brenda goodbye at the airport. And I still, if I lick my lips, I think I taste the salt of her tears that I kissed off of her cheek that day. And I looked her in the eye, and I saw a woman I loved so much that I really, in my head, I thought, this is the last time I'll kiss those lips and look in those beautiful eyes. And I turned around and walked off to go to war. Hardest thing I ever did. Then it got worse. She said, Davy, she called my name. If she had said, David, I would have gone and stood in the corner she was about to send me to. But when she says, Davy, everything in me melts. And I spun around, because I was so mad, because I had not shed a tear. And when I turned around, by the time I turned around, tears were running down my face. And I said, what? And she asked me a question that still haunts me. Are you coming back? Wow. And I made a promise I knew I couldn't keep. I said, I'll be back without a scar. Why did I say that? I could have just said, I'll be back. Then I could be governor of California. So I went to training. And upon training, was sent straight to Vietnam. I was there 8 months. And the last 3 days were the toughest 3 days of 8 months. On July the 23rd, we were involved in an ambush against us, and they unloaded everything they had. We survived. I was injured slightly, and I was in the clinic for one full day, a day of recovery, and then on the third day, they sent me back. And on July the 26th, yes, 1969, right after the War of 1812, I know what you kids are thinking. I beached that little fiberglass riverboat. And if you ever saw the movie Apocalypse Now, which you shouldn't have, it's rated R, but it's about our boats. And then a more recent movie called Acts of Valor is about our boats are included. And if you saw any of those movies, you have a good clue of what we did. And on July 26th, I beached the boat, and I was in the forward gun tub, which I was standing between two 50 caliber machine guns. And right in front of me was a bunker complex. And my job was to go down in there and bring them out alive because dead men can't talk. So I wasn't assigned to kill them. I was assigned to capture them. But to burn down some high brush or detonate possible booby traps or trip wires, I picked up a white phosphorus hand grenade, and it burns at 5,000 degrees Fahrenheit. I've been told I didn't have a thermometer that day, but it's hot. It'll melt the engine out of your car. It's twice the heat necessary to do that. I pulled the pin, and I drew back, and it was right beside my head, and my life changed. I thought I was hit by a B-40 anti-tank rocket-propelled grenade. But in fact, a sniper shooting at my head, I guess, missed and hit my hand, and the grenade exploded right here. I'm not exaggerating an inch, just it was right here. And blew my face off, blew my hair off. I looked down, and my face is on my boots. I look closer, and I can see my heart beating. My back is on fire, skin dripping off my arms. My thumb's gone. I'm pumping blood out of an open artery where the bullet went through and severed part of the artery. And with every beat of my heart, I could see I was shooting blood out. And now to make it a little easier to absorb, I got my hair back. I bought it. I don't mind it. There's a guy in China wondering why he's bald and I'm not. But I hate chasing it across church parking lots on windy Sundays. That's happened before. Dog brought it back. That's embarrassing. And blew my ear off. It's artificial, and it comes off, as I said earlier. I don't mind it so much, but it falls off at the worst possible time. I was preaching in Jamaica one night. All of a sudden, the whole crowd goes, ah. Well, it's like a wet Band-Aid. I never felt it come off. And I'm wondering, what's going on? Everybody, and I check my fly, you know, because man's got to do what a man's got to do, you know. Everything's fine. I look around, and there's my ear laying on my shoulder. And you can't ignore it. They're not breathing. I mean, this is going to be Jonestown without the grape Kool-Aid. I grabbed my ear, dried the sweat, stuck it back on. I said, whoa, thank goodness I got over that. And it got worse. They thought it was a miracle, and they all got saved. Now, I can't tell them, oh, no, it's a phony ear. They just got saved. If I told them it was a phony ear, they would have stoned me to death right there. And I didn't think Pastor wanted me to come tell you I went to Jamaica and got stoned. I mean, I can go to Colorado for that. That right there is funny. I don't care who you are. I jumped off the boat into the water, and the water cannot extinguish phosphorus. Ask any vet in here, I'm telling you the truth. White phosphorus burns in water, and I burned in the water. My skin was all around me. I was beside myself. That's funny, too. And I needed to pull myself together. But I swam out of the water, fingers flopping. I'm telling you, it was a horrible, horrible sight. I couldn't see it because I'm the center of focus of that. But when I crawled up on the bank of the river and I'm pumping blood, I know I'm going to bleed to death, burn to death, or drown to death, or all the above. Something's going to kill me this day. But a scripture came to my mind. When the Bible says we're kept by the word of God, wow, I am living proof of that. At that moment, when I should have burned to a crisp and died on the bank of that river, nobody survives a white phosphorus hand grenade 6 inches from your head exploding. You don't survive that. But a scripture came to my mind. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Now, I could have died and it would have been okay, because at that moment, One of the guys I witnessed to for 8 months gave his heart to Jesus right there on the bank of that river. I win no matter live or die. But listen to verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that according to my earnest expectation and hope, in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If you're a believer, the devil can't even kill you successfully. Either way, you win. That day, the replay, the loop started in, to live as Christ, to live as Christ, to live as Christ. I didn't fear death. I'd seen so much of it, I invited it. It would have been a cop-out to die that day. It would have been an easy way out. But God had a plan for my life. And nothing happened that day that wasn't good. All things worked together for good. So as a Christian, you can't even have a bad day. You can have a challenging day, a difficult day, an uncomfortable day, but never a bad day, because one day you'll look back and see that that day had his fingerprints all over it. You just couldn't see it in the middle of the fracas and the fog of war. But God will turn your tragedy into a triumph. Give it up for Jesus. He turns the table on the devil. And so a helicopter landed to pick me up, and they rolled me on the stretcher, and they took off running. Well, I caught the stretcher on fire. It ripped open. I fell through on my head. It was just one of those days. Nothing went right. They rolled me up in wet blankets. They dipped in that filthy river. I should have died of every infection known to man. They rolled me up in that blanket, soaked in water, and put me in a helicopter. They thought I was dead. It took 34 years to correct my service record. 34 years after my injury, the senator from the great state of Texas wondered, who's this guy that keeps going down range with Central Command and working with Department of Defense that's from Fort Worth, Texas, and keeps getting written up in the paper or whatever, military papers. And they went looking to see who I was, and they found my records. And I wasn't dead. Isn't that cool? And all the medals I had never received, I didn't even know I had any coming. I didn't care. I wasn't fighting for medals. But that day, when I went to the reunion I was throwing for Vietnam veterans, I didn't know I was throwing a party for myself. It was a secret. There were supposed to be 50 there for veterans. There were 350, from college president to bankers to, and they wanted their money back. I'm kidding. My dad and 350 witnesses, two generals, and a Navy SEAL pinned all my medals on me that day. And it was one of the greatest moments. I didn't even know I had a Purple Heart coming. I knew they told me that it would come, but 34 years later, you kind of forget about it. And a letter from the Department of the Navy. We have not forgotten you. That's what it said. We have not forgotten you. I said, well, you did. Oh, boy. But they got me in a helicopter, and under the blanket, I said, medic. And he almost jumped out of the helicopter. It scared him so bad. And that's when they found out in the helicopter I wasn't dead. So my pay record, which took 8 months to correct before I got pay, and there was enough back pay, and the money I had saved in Vietnam, I didn't spend any money there. I had enough money to pay cash for a new car for my wife so she wouldn't be left on the side of the road driving to and from Fort Worth to San Antonio. And I never even saw the car. She just had enough money to buy it. And God took care of my baby, took care of my sweetheart. And 34 years later, they fixed the service record. So we had the highest killed in action, as I said. A guy tried to sell me a car the other day, spelled K-I-A. Do not buy that thing. It will kill you. Killed in auto. That's what it means. Killed in... No. It's a great car beyond... I mean, I'm sure I'd love to own one. They're expensive. But They sent me to Japan so I would not die in Vietnam and I wouldn't be counted as killed in action if you die outside there. And so in Japan, I asked for a mirror. I shouldn't have asked, and they shouldn't have brought it. And they held it over my face, and I looked up, and with one eye I could see. And I said, she'll never love me. I'm a monster and a freak, and no teenage girl should be stuck with this. And I did something I'm terribly ashamed of. I tried to take my life. I tried to kill myself. I had no gun or knife, a razor blade, or handfuls of pills. I didn't have any of that. But there was a tube, and I saw it. And I pulled it out, and I laid my head back, and I waited to die. And I got hungry. It was the wrong tube. I pulled out lunch. Actually, you can kill yourself that way, but it's going to take a long time. And you're going to think about it, and if they come through with a pizza and you smell it, you're singing, plug it in, plug it in. Because you really don't want to die. And anytime you're with an audience this size, let me tell you something. There are people in this room who fight that suicide demon every day. I did for 20 years. From that day, for 20 years, every day the thought of suicide would go through my mind. Your pastor's wife, her dad, was one of the best friends I ever had in my life. He was my pilot, and he was over our flight department. And he knew the battle I fought. He understood. And one day I'd been on a very long tour, and I asked, Trinity Broadcasting Network called me, and Jan Crouch said, we need you to be on tomorrow night. I said, tomorrow night? I just got in. It's Sunday night. I've long tour. I'm worn out. Let's plan. She said, it's Memorial Day. I got to have you. I said, you know when they just got to have you and it's the next day? You're not that important. The person they really wanted canceled. So you're just on the list. A very long one at that. And I said, no. But she said, well, General Robinson Reisner is on, highest ranking prisoner of war in the Hanoi Hilton. And he and I were great friends. And I said, I'll go. So I got there, and I told her, I said, Miss Jan, please don't ask any hard questions. I'm really tired. Sound like Hillary Clinton, doesn't it? I'm really tired. Don't ask me a hard question. Of course, I could have been Donald Trump and answered what I didn't know the question was. So it was a moment that she promised to not ask a hard question because I was really, really tired. Well, on the program, she asked the hardest of all the questions. Of all the questions about my injury, I answered them all except one. I knew God didn't do it, so I never said, why me, God? And I don't recommend you do. What if he answered you? I don't know, George, there's something about you I don't like. I knew God didn't do this to me, so I never blamed him. But the question I could not come up with an answer was, God, if you could put the moon in space and have everything in the universe coordinated perfectly, why couldn't you stop a little 7.62 bullet out of a rifle of an AK-47 that penetrated my hand? Why couldn't you stop that bullet? Why didn't you? I didn't blame him for doing anything. It was really a what he didn't do. And I didn't know the answer. And like a good lawyer, I quit asking the question I didn't know the answer to. Because in court, you don't want to ask a question you don't know, already know the answer to. And in the court of law, of God's laws, I didn't know the answer, so I quit asking. I just walked by faith. I let it go. She asked the question. She asked that question. I mean, I said no hard questions. She says, you know why God let you be scarred, maimed, and burned? And I'm sitting there thinking, no, but this blue-haired wonder is about to explain that to me. She took off her makeup, and we found Jimmy Hoffa. I was so mad at her, I could have pinched her head off, but it's not the Jerry Springer show. This is Christian TV where you fake it for Jesus. And I pretended to be a gentleman when I didn't want to be one. I said, no, Miss Jan, I don't know why God let me be scarred, maimed, and burned. And she proceeded to answer the most difficult question of my lifetime. An amazing woman with an insight that was lost with all the hair and makeup and publicity. An absolutely magnificent woman. She looked at me and she said, "Davy, Jesus didn't do that to you." But he didn't stop it from happening, because he knew he could trust you with the scars. 20 years of fighting a suicide demon ended that night, and I won that war. I won it. I won it. Because the truth will set you free. Sometimes the truth will tick thee off, but it'll set you free if you'll listen to it. And that day was the end of my suicide battle. I won. Never think of it again unless I intentionally present for the military a suicide prevention presentation. And then I don't think about it in the negative terms. I think about it in what gave me victory, and it's always Jesus. So you see, this story isn't about Dave. This isn't about Dave Reaver. I'm the nothing in the story. I'm the least important. Do you go around thanking your glass for a drink of water? No, it's the water that counts. I'm just the glass. I'm only a vessel. It's the water of life. It's the Christ in us that changes the world around us in Portland. It's the answer, Jesus. We're just the joy of being the glass, the container. Well, I survived the attempted suicide. He sent me to America, Brooke Army Medical Center, 1 year and 2 months. That's a long time in the slammer. I call it. By the time you think you're getting out, you're slammed down in that bed again. It seemed like forever I would never get out of the place. First day there in the intensive care unit, I didn't know what an ICU was. I'd never been in an ICU until they gave me my little garment and didn't come together. That's why they call it the ICU. Whoa. I didn't go to medical school, but I figured that out. 13 of us in there. You're looking at the one who walked out. I'm the only one that lived. Everybody died. I've never found a survivor from that room. And a woman came to see the guy in the bed next to mine. He was 100% third degree. 100% third degree, you can't live. You're going to die. You will die. No one's ever survived. She walked in, stood at the foot of his bed, took off her wedding ring and threw it on the bed. She said, "You're embarrassing. I couldn't walk down the street with you." And she walked out. Right then, I lost it. All my hope went away, because I knew I had a little teenager standing outside that door. She's not going to love me. And I looked and I couldn't figure out which tube was the right one. And before I could figure it out, she's standing at the foot of my bed, read the chart, read the tag on my arm when she was certain it was me. She bent down and kissed what was left of my face. She looked me in my good eye. And she said, "I just want you to know, I really love you. Welcome home, Davy." And when she says, "Davy," I said, "Baby, I'm sorry." She said, "Why?" I said, "I can't look good for you ever again." She said, "You never were good looking." Like I say, you shall know the truth and it will tick thee off. I left the hospital with a suitcase in one hand and a sweetheart in the other. I did really well all those years. Traveling the world, speaking in the greatest venues on this planet. Privileged to meet kings and presidents. Honored beyond anything I should ever deserve. Even beyond that magnificent introduction, I said, "God, forgive me for lying. Forgive me for loving it." "Oh, Pastor, I don't deserve a kudo because it's not me. Jesus in me. It's Christ in us, our hope of glory, and the mystery of godlikeness." Godlikeness, godliness is godlikeness. How can we be like God? Only when we have Christ in us. That's the only way the mystery of godlikeness can be accomplished. is with Christ. You and I can't be godly without him. And so it was great until one day, September 11, 2001, my life changed. And something I thought was dead and buried and forgotten rose from the grave, and its ugly, horrible stench of death was still attached. A murderous spirit. I wanted to kill anything that had a wet cloth on its head. If it was anything to do with our enemy, I was ready to kill him. And I couldn't go to sleep that night until I resolved that issue. The Bible says, don't let the sun set on your wrath. And I turned that day, watching that television screen, I turned around, looked at Brenda, and I said, I need an M16. She said, you need to sit down before you have a stroke. Very practical woman. So I sat down. I didn't want to have a stroke. Her stand over my body saying, I told you. And then I yelled it out in the room. I said, God, don't leave me out of this war. Let me do something for my country. And I tried to reenlist. They said, you're already rated medically by the military and the Veterans Administration 100% permanently and totally disabled, not counting mental. I said, that's okay. My trigger finger still works. They wouldn't have it. 2 weeks later, I got a phone call from the Department of Defense. They said, would you come to Langley? We want to talk to you. I went. They said, we would ask you to go to all of our installations throughout the United States and share your life story and give hope after war and life after injury. I said, well, let me pray about it. Amen. Okay. That's how long that took. And so I went. And after I was, I don't know how many installations I went to, I would say hundreds, they came to me and said, we have another place we want you to go. I said, no problem. And the other place was Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, Oman, Qatar, United Arab Emirates, Afghanistan, Iraq, Kosovo, Bosnia, and many other points I won't go into. Then I had to kill you. Just kidding. And then into Far East instead of the Middle East. I went to the Far East and then to Europe. The installations all over the world, I still go. They had a plan, but God had a bigger plan. And he kept me alive for a reason. And I think one of the most emotional and difficult things I was ever asked to do was to escort the remains from any point in the battlefield to Baghdad, to the airport for the Air Force to take off those remains, prepare them for shipment to Dover, Delaware, for the National Mortuary to handle those remains with autopsy. I never made the trip to Dover. I always went back for more. Beautiful kids. Recently, I was at Dover. Pardon me. I'm allergic to your carpet. Makes my eyes water. My nose run. But I'm okay, I promise. I was asked recently to do a tour of installations again here in the U.S. And it would start at Dover and go across the country out into what's called USERPAC, United States Army Pacific Command, under General Brooks, who is now over all the NATO countries of the Far East. And I'm just going to tell you about one stop, and then I'll close. Are we okay on time? We're doing all right? He said, be through by 12. I thought he meant tonight. No, he didn't tell me when to be through. I'm teasing. But I want to close now. I'm going to tell you about this last experience. I went to Dover, and I spoke for National NSA, and for Fort Meade, the National Intelligence Agency for the military, all branches, for Dover Air Force Base, and for Air Force Mortuary Affairs, because the mortuary, as I said, is right there. 90%, literally, over 90% of Americans don't know we have a national morgue They don't know that if you fall in battle, your remains will go to Dover. They will be treated in a way you cannot imagine. And I'll give you a little clue. When I got through speaking, the colonel came to me that's over it, and he said, "Have you been through the morgue?" I said, "No." I said, "I may look like I'm dead, but I'm all right. I'm going to make it." We laughed a little. He said, "Well, I know what you mean, but I'd like to take you." I said, "Sir, I'd be honored." So he took me, and I'm going to shorten this up. He took me to where they do the autopsies. And I said, "I'm not going in there." I said, "It's not hocus pocus. It's not that." I said, "I'm an Old Testament survey student. I love the study of the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies." And I said, "Sir, there's a thing called Holy of Holies. And that, to me, in this morgue, that autopsy room is the holy place. I don't belong there gawking, looking." He said, "There's no one on the table." I said, "That's not the point. I'm not going to enter into a place where the trained and the valor of those who've given their lives is taken care of properly." I said, "I won't go in." He said, "I get it." I said, "But Colonel, is this not the most difficult assignment you've ever been given in your service?" He said, "Well, it's difficult, but not this place." He said, "Come, I'll take you there." And he took me to the next stop, which is a room about the size of this bottom floor of this great auditorium. And it was completely filled with uniforms. Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, National Guard, Coast Guard, you name it. If it's a uniform service, there are uniforms. Most of them Army. I said, "Sir, is this?" He said, "Yes, Dave. Every one of these uniforms will at some point in time will clothe the remains of someone who loved this country, who loved you, Dave, who loved me more than themselves." I felt my knees tremble. I said, "Colonel, this is the place then. Every time you come through here, you're reminded, right?" Oh, he said, "It's very difficult, but not the most difficult." He said, "Come, I'll take you there." He took me over to a place called the Fisher House. Military here knows what that is. That's the home that is so perfectly appointed with furniture and fragrance and beautiful bedrooms and living rooms and Corinthian leather and mahogany furniture. Oh, it's so beautiful. So Mom and Dad will have a place to be comforted and consoled and counseled while they wait on the remains to come from where I sent them in Baghdad to Dover Air Force Base. I said, "Is this it?" He said, "Come here. I want to take you there." He took me to a room off the side of the chapel. When they opened the door, I knew where I was. Giant stuffed panda bears, Tonka toys. I was in the romper room, where the children go to play because they don't understand why everybody's standing around speaking very quietly, especially when they walk up, and why everybody's crying. They don't understand. Or do they? Because written on the blackboard, not eye level to an adult, but eye level to a child, were these words in the hands of a child: "My mommy meant the world to me." I started to weep. I said, "It's here. This is it, isn't it, Colonel? This is the most difficult place." He said, "Oh, it's a very difficult day. But not here. Come. I'll take you there." He took me to the flight line where the giant C-17 or the C-130 or the C-5A, the largest of our aircraft, this time not carrying helicopter parts or helicopters, not foodstuffs or water. This time it's got the heaviest cargo it would ever carry in the smallest container. It's called a transfer case. We call it a coffin. For in it lie the remains of Mama's baby, the kid she nursed, changed his little diapers, taught him how to walk. Separating the scene of the troops in perfect step and uniform, walk in, pick up that container, march out and place it in the back of a waiting truck that doesn't have even a speck of dust, not a chip of paint. The wheels shine, the tires glisten. And that truck takes off down the street to go to that room I would not enter the autopsy room. I said, what happens next? He said, there's a rope that separates the family from the scene you've just heard about. He said, and sometimes we have a runner. I said, what's a runner? He said, that's when mama can't take it anymore. And she jumps the rope. And when that truck goes down the street, she takes off running, chasing it. She just wants to hold her baby one more time. I said, oh, Colonel, please, sir. Is it more difficult? He said, listen, I have to jump that rope, and then I take off down the street chasing her. I said, what do you do then when you catch her? He said, I just hold her. I said, what do you say to her? He said, Mr. Reaver, now that is the most difficult assignment in 30 years of service to my country I have ever been given, because there's nothing I can say to bring her baby back. President Abraham Lincoln wrote a letter to Mrs. Bixby that the War Department from the great state of Massachusetts had issued a letter to him, and he responded, it has come to my attention, madam, that you have lost five, not one, two, three, or four. Listen to this. You have lost five of your sons who died gloriously on the field of battle in service for the Union. My words are not intended, nor can they, assuage you from your rightful grief, but they must be tendered. Listen to what he closes that letter with. The solemn pride that must be yours to have laid so costly a sacrifice on the altar of freedom. I ask you, have you ever loved anything so much that when you lost it, common sense went out the window, logic didn't matter? I'm asking you, have you ever chased a truck? Have you believed in something so much you didn't care what it cost? I just want my baby back. Well, I've got news for you. I'm chasing a truck, and it ran through Portland today. In the back of that truck called America lies the remains of a liberty I once knew, when a child could pray in school and a red-faced atheist wasn't screaming, you're violating the Constitution of the United States, when the Supreme Court has already ruled a child does not leave their constitutional rights at the schoolhouse gate when they walk on that schoolhouse property. They can still pray and read their Bible, and it's legal, and nobody can take that away from them. Don't surrender. I'm chasing a truck. In the back of it lies what used to be called holy matrimony. I'm telling you today, I don't chase trucks I can't catch. I believe in this truck called America, and I want my baby back. I have a little short video I'd like to show. It's very short, just a few minutes, actually about 4 minutes. If you can stay with me long enough, I want you to see what I can't say as well. You'll see the ranches that we have built from ground up, where Department of Defense sends their active duty wounded. I am not part of the Wounded Warrior Project, never have been, never will be. I have nothing to do with them. Do not associate my name with them in any way. We are Operation Warrior Reconnect, and you will see what we do. You will see yours truly in Afghanistan and Iraq. You will see I do not carry a gun. I don't need a gun. The angel of the Lord's kept round about me. They're called Navy SEALs and Delta Force, along with Shirley Goodness and Mercy. They're all there. But I think this video will show you the things that maybe you would have questions, and at the end, you'll see the angel fly. Would you help me roll the video? Thank you. Thank you. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, we know there's yet one more angel flight to come. We know. And the trump of the Lord shall sound. And Lord, prepare our hearts for that amazing day when we shall rise to meet you in the air. And Lord, for any person in this room right now that does not have that right relationship, the simplest confession of sin, admission to wrong, and desire for right. They seek after righteousness. Let them be filled with that righteousness today. While your heads are bowed, I'm going to ask everyone in this room to pray this simple prayer. If you are a believer, you can do today what my wife and I will do in a few years on our 50th wedding anniversary. We're going to renew our vows. If you're a believer, let's renew our vows. If you're not walking in right relationship with God, and you know that Jesus loves you and will forgive you, and you want to pray this prayer as we renew our vows, make your vows. And watch God honor that step of faith. So everyone can pray the prayer. Let's all pray it together out loud. Lord Jesus, thank you. You came to your house today. I came to your house today. Together we have met. I acknowledge your righteousness. I acknowledge my unrighteousness. It's like filthy rags. Cleanse me, O Lord, as I make this commitment. By faith, I believe. You were born of a virgin. You lived without sin. You accepted my sin for me. You took it to Calvary. You died for my sin. I believe. 3 days later, you rose again, just like you promised you would. And I believe you're coming back again, just like you promised you would. And from now till then, I invite you into my heart permanently. Take up residence, sit on the throne of my life, be my God. My Savior, my Deliverer, I accept you and I serve you from this day forward for the rest of my life. So help me God. Amen. Give it up for Jesus in this room today. What a moment just happened. Wow. Some of you prayed that prayer. You made that leap of faith. Don't get out of this building before you tell somebody. And if you can, tell somebody that works here at the church. They want to celebrate with you. Pastor, I'm sure we'll have instructions in just a moment. I'll surrender the mic. One thing to close with, and that is an opportunity for you to be part of Operation Warrior Reconnect. We do not advertise on TV. We do not provide beach parties, beer parties, drunken revelry, or spend money on conventions for our people. 95 to 97%, according to those who do all of our finances for and qualify us with the government, the IRS, 95 to 97% of every dollar designated goes to what it was designated for. That is spectacular. That little percentage is for administration fee that River Evangelistic Association covers most of anyway. So when you give today, you're giving you something we believe in. And you should know, if you go online and choose to, you can look under the name Banker, B-O-E-N-K-E-R, Insurance, Fort Worth, Texas. He's extremely wealthy. I grew up with him. His folks and my folks were best friends. He made it big time dollar-wise. He matches every $1,000 gift that's given up to $100,000 gifts. And he's covered six $100,000 gifts with his promise. He's never failed to give above and beyond. It's good to have that kind of a sugar daddy every now and then. Because I'm telling you, I wouldn't be here if God hadn't spoken into that rich man's life. He's an amazing friend. He will match your $1,000 gift if you choose to give one. If it comes through the church, or you can give at our table with a credit card or your neighbor's card, we don't check. I'm kidding. That's a bad joke. But here's what I want you to know. When you give, I promise to be a good steward with your gift. I promise you. I will make more out of your gift than you ever dreamed. It costs $2,000 to put a warrior through our program. For you that want to give the $1,000 gift, $1,000 puts a warrior through the program because it's matched. But did you know that a $5 gift is just as big or maybe bigger from somebody who doesn't have those kind of $1,000 gifts? Because God doesn't look at equal giving. He looks at equal sacrifice. And I'm not even looking for sacrifice this morning. I'm looking for mercy. Our logo for the military is, send me your wounded. They come with no legs. We get them back on their feet. I have never charged a warrior not one penny to come. I've never, after all, they've given an arm and a leg. I can't ask for more. I have never taken a federal grant, and I never will. I will not sell my freedom of religion for 30 pieces of state silver. We're going to keep it right. We're a faith-based operation, and they send me the wounded on active duty because they trust us. We have an unbelievable record. 3,000 in our program that have come devastated and seen their lives turned around. It's the goodness of God. And that's what draws them to repentance. Thank you for letting me mention that. By the way, if you do give that $1,000 gift through the church or at our table, if you leave your address, not for solicitation, you'll get a newsletter every month. But we're not doing it for solicitation. It is that I can send you a beautiful plaque. Embedded in it are three of the challenge coins of my history in the military. They're very prized possessions, believe it or not, even though they're mine. Generals love to get them. I think you'll appreciate it too. Thanks for your gift. And thousand is spelled T-H-O-U-S. I just want to be sure you understand. And look, don't think I'm fixated on that $1,000 thing. It is huge. And there's some of you will do that. I know that. But I want to tell you something. If you're broke today and you don't have any money, you can still give. Reach in the pocket of the person sitting next to you. You're going to find something you can get. Pastor, would you come? Ladies and gentlemen, at the end of this, I'll be at my table. I have two books. One is called Scarred, and that seemed like an appropriate title. It's endorsed by Ronald Reagan and Billy Graham. And if they liked it, I think you will too. And the other book is called War and Recovery, with stories of the modern day warriors and a few of my own that I never shared. One of the most amazing books you'll ever read, loaded with scriptures that just bring to life the interfacing of our suffering with the suffering of Christ and the victory of salvation. And if you take those two books, I'd like to give you our 14-karat nylon bracelet, and you can write a thank you to a warrior, and I will personally deliver it to them, whether it's in Afghanistan, Iraq, or some of the other places, or in a hospital to our wounded. And lastly, we have a series of 6 videos and 17 episodes of war stories by our warriors that I interviewed on television. It won a Telly Award, an international Telly Award. You will love this series. Some of you need to change your viewing habit anyway. We'll help you get through withdrawal from daytime TV. My name is Dave Reaver, and I approve of this message. I love you guys. Thank you.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.